Earlier this week, someone prompted me to put together a list of things that I felt would be true of a spiritually mature disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this list became quite lengthy because when you really stop to consider it, there are many important pieces in our walk with God. However, one of the most important things is prayer. I think what I actually wrote down concerning what would be true of this person was possesses a strong relationship with the Lord, not just a knowledge of or about, and engages in this relationship faithfully through regular time in the Word, prayer, and worship. And then after pondering the significance of this, I was prompted somehow to look back the folder of all the sermons that I've preached in the last 4 years, just over, and to my chagrin, I discovered that after being the pastor here for just over 4 years, I have not preached overtly on prayer once. Now, to be fair, we have addressed it several times, and prayer has found its way into many sermon points over the years. It has always been a part of the conversation. I've just never addressed it topically or more directly. Now, to be sure, I'm not starting a topical series on prayer, and a couple of sermons are nowhere near enough to cover that thoroughly. However, having just finished Romans chapter 1, we're at a natural breaking point, and I felt led by God to do this now. In fact, and Tammy can testify to this, I've been feeling led and have had a desire to preach on prayer in some sense for quite some time now. So those things, coupled with my lovely wife sharing with me how she would benefit from a break from, quote, depravity and stuff, I believe God is leading us to take a 2-week break off of Romans to, in some ways, celebrate completing the first chapter of the greatest letter ever written and focus in on the incredible privilege that we have called prayer. In asking the Lord what he wanted to do and how he wanted me to go about this combination of teaching and celebration, I believe he's given me 3 main things that we're to cover, and this is going to be the trajectory of the message this week and next week. I believe he wants to speak to us about what prayer is, how we should pray, and then the overwhelming privilege that it is. This week, we're going to cover the first two, spending the vast majority of our time on how we should pray. And then next week, we're going to enjoy the Lord. We're going to enjoy him as we hear more from him about what an awesome privilege it is to be able to come to him in prayer. And we'll discuss some of the blessings and some of the benefits and more. And while there's certainly going to be teaching and exhortation, especially this week, the main aim is not at all be better, know this stuff, do these things, check these boxes. That's religion, and it is not Christianity. Christianity is a joyful relationship with God lived out for our good and his glory. And the key word there, as much as I want to say it's glory, the key word there is relationship. And so rather than be better, know this stuff, do these things, or check these boxes, the thought process for this morning and for next week is more like this. Wow! I literally get to have a relationship with the living God. One in which he and I spend time together. We fellowship with one another and we both enjoy it deeply. This is amazing. And here are some ways that I can approach this to enhance our relationship, and here are some glorious realities that I love to be reminded of so that I can just ponder them, again, for my joy and for his glory. So that's the aim. That's where we're headed. And I'm no stranger to the fact that Romans chapter 1 has been hard. Week after week, God has given us deep challenging realities to chew on and meditate over. And I think in some ways, God has wounded us for our good. And in other ways, he has truly, really and truly knit us together in a very special way as we come together around the Word of God with great eagerness and great expectation. And so I hope that this brief two-week series, I hope this comes as a needed and a welcomed break and a breath of fresh air. And then 2 weeks from today, we will dive into Romans chapter 2. So without further ado, what is prayer? Now, we could probably spend all morning answering that question alone. But again, my aim this morning is not to be exhaustive, but rather it is to touch on a great many things, mainly in the way of how to pray. But first, we must answer, what is prayer? The short or most condensed version that I can think of to give you is simply this, and I'll put it on the screen. Prayer is communication with God. That's what it is. Prayer is communication with God. Now, notice, I did not say it's communication to God. It's a big difference. But it's communication with him. And prayer is the main way that we engage in fellowship with God. And it is not a one-way monologue where we simply read through some rote list again and again and call it a day. Could you imagine, quote, engaging in a relationship like that with your spouse? Or your children? Hey, honey, could you tell me about your day? Honey? Can I tell you about my day? Sweetie, are you there? That's not what it's like. Rather, prayer is incredibly relational. If you get nothing else, get this. I so want to hammer home this point. Prayer is relational. We're communicating with our Heavenly Father, and we're actively listening to him. And we're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. But the aim here, right at the start, is to sort of calibrate us with what prayer even is. And that way, as we proceed with how to do it, we're in the right frame of mind, receiving and understanding in the right mental categories or capacities. Also, just as a side note, under the Our Beliefs section on the website, we have a document there called The Biblical Basis for Relational Communication with God. If you've not read that and you find this concept intriguing, I commend it to you. This is a one-chapter excerpt taken out of a book that the pastor before me wrote, and it is incredibly relevant to this short two-week series on prayer. So as we discuss how to pray, I'm not talking about how to engage in reading a list. I'm talking about how to engage in a prayerful relationship and time of fellowship with God. And it is indeed our great privilege. Amen? So let's talk about how to do this. Again, this is not exhaustive. If you just sit and ponder this and think about it for just even a few minutes, I am sure you will be able to think of things that I have left out. That's okay. My aim is not to be exhaustive. I'm just hitting some high points that I believe God wants us to talk about today. Everybody with me? Yeah. So how do we pray? Or better yet, how should we go about engaging in prayer in a relational way? And I've left room on your handout for this. Point number one, we should approach prayer recognizing that it's warfare. We should approach prayer recognizing that it's warfare. Now, some of these may sound like a no-brainer to some of you, but to others of you, others of us, it's not. Just like with Bible reading, the enemy absolutely does not want us to participate in this spiritual discipline. He exists to sabotage the will of God and to block us from him by any means necessary. And so he's going to do anything he can to prevent us from even starting. He'll overwhelm us with the day's tasks ahead of us. He'll enable us to see lots of really good things that we need to be about today, right away. Or perhaps, on the worst end of things, we may consciously or subconsciously feel like we don't need to engage in prayer because things are going really good in our life right now. And so in that way, our enemy may work overtime to keep us from God in prayer and in his word by seeing to it that we are what we might consider at times blessed beyond measure. It's an intriguing way to look at blessing. Satan is all about darkness and deception, and he will attempt to use the good things in our lives against us. And therefore, we've got to recognize this from the very start, not being unaware of his schemes, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Furthermore, and I've preached on this before, and so I won't now, but if you were to just comb slowly through the Gospels, intentionally looking for this, you'll find just how often Jesus withdrew to pray, or got up early to pray, or stayed up late to pray. Jesus considered prayer and that time of fellowship with his Father as absolutely essential, more than anything else. And I would reckon that part of our problem, mine included, this is my problem as well, is that we don't see it as that essential. Oh, it's important. It's important. It's just not essential like oxygen is to our bodies. And so we should pray fervently and ask God to give us his perspective concerning prayer and rightly calibrate us from the very beginning. Amen. S.D. Gordon, a pastor who lived in the late 1800s, famously said this about prayer. He said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed." That's so true. Furthermore, the Lord gives us a simple yet very profound truth through James when he says in chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, that we don't have because we don't ask. And there's a lot more to that teaching, much more we could go into that we won't. But at a minimum, what I want us to see here is that we don't want to fall into the category of not having because we don't ask. Prayer is essential and it's warfare. Number two, we want to approach prayer. We should approach prayer in total dependence upon God. That relates a little bit to how we started this morning. We want to approach prayer in total dependence upon God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that in and of ourselves, we don't know what we should pray for. Even as born-again believers, Spirit of God living inside of us, we don't know what we should pray for. Now, that is a bold statement about our need for God, even in our very praying as believers. Here's what he says. I'll read the verse to you. It says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." In other words, we need God to lead us. We need him to show us the way. We need him to reveal to us not only how to pray, but specifically what to pray and what to pray for. And therefore, we need to approach our time of prayer very humbly and with a deep sense of our need for God in these moments if we're to engage in prayer rightly. We dare not, though most of us often do, approach prayer arrogantly as though we've got it all figured out and we know what we need to be about during this specific time of prayer. The reality is, God may have radically different plans for us than what we anticipated for this time of prayer. And therefore, we must not only be open to that redirection, but actively seeking it. And there are so many things that I want to say and add to that last sentence concerning the attitude of many Christians today. For example, well, if God wants me to do this thing, whatever that may be, he'll let me know. Oh, yeah? Well, have you asked him about it? Have you pursued him? What did he say to you when you did? I'm just looking for a sign. A sign? We have direct access to the throne of God. Talk to him. And oftentimes, the things people are looking for quote-unquote signs about, God has already spoken authoritatively on in his word. We have his answer on the matter, but we're unsatisfied with it, or we don't trust it, or we may not even know it because we don't know the word. And so, before I get too far off topic here, the point that I'm making is that we must approach prayer in total dependence upon God, not simply being open to this redirection or open to his leading in some kind of intangible, impractical, inexpressible way, but rather we actively seek his headship and his lordship over our time of prayer. Everybody with me? I heard Tammy. At least Tammy's with me. Okay. All right, and we're going to touch a little more on this with point number 5 as we go. Number 3. We should approach prayer confessing our sins, seeking forgiveness, and fervently asking the Lord to grant repentance. That's a mouthful. I'll say it again, and it's on the screen. We should approach prayer confessing our sins, seeking forgiveness, and fervently asking the Lord to grant us repentance. Now, there is a lot of theology built into that point. And it's theology that I think we've covered well over the years. And so the main thing that I want us to see here is not the deep, rich theology. The main thing I want us to see, and in many ways it's connected back to number 2, is our need for God. Now, there's ample warning about the futility of coming to God while hanging on to unconfessed sin. And I'm thinking about all the multitude of scripture verses that speak about God hearing the prayers of the righteous and not the wicked. Sin literally puts a block between us and God. And again, this is Satan's desire to block us. However, if we have been saved and if we belong to him, then we need only come to him like little children, confessing our sins to him and asking for forgiveness. And then he lavishly pours his grace out upon us, cleansing us and making us new. Now, yes, praise God. And yes, positionally speaking, this is a once and done thing. When we are regenerated and born again, we receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. As Tammy alluded to or spoke of in her prayer just a few moments ago, we are seen as accepted and perfect by the Father, and that will never change, assuming our salvation is genuine. The calling of God is irrevocable. However, practically, so that's positionally, but practically now in this life, we still sin. And therefore, we still need to confess it regularly and allow him to wash us and cleanse us. Now, this is why we begin our time of worship each week, by doing this very intentionally. And it should be the way that we begin our time of prayer as well. We're entering into his presence, and we need to be washed clean. And the reality is, he's eager to do this with us. It's not begrudging. He's eager to do it, and it only requires from us a posture of humility and purity, an attitude that trembles at the holiness of God and rightly embraces the fear of the Lord. And so this designated time of very practically getting right with God and letting him do in us that which only he can do is imperative as we engage in prayer in a relational way. Amen? Amen. Number 4, we should approach prayer for his glory. I love that. Let me say it again. We should approach prayer for his glory. Family, this is why we exist, for his glory. And I've said it many times. If you're wondering what your purpose is, why did God make you, what does he want you to be about in this life, here's the answer. Stop looking. You exist. Your purpose is for his glory. And therefore, this is the chief end of everything else in life. Just like the chief end of my eating delicious foods is not meant to be my sustenance only, so too, the chief end of a faithful prayer life is not to get what we want, for example, but rather it is all about the glory of God. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are what, family? All things. All things. Bacon and eggs? and prayer. To him be glory forever. Amen. We want him to be made much of. And so we should pray for this specifically. And Jesus models this for us in the Lord's Prayer. Here's what his disciples say. They say, Lord, teach us how to pray. Show us how we should pray. And then here's what Jesus says. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And there's three things that I want to say about that glorious start to the Lord's Prayer. First, and it's significant that that's the start. It's first, and I'm not even going to talk about that. First, this is divine instruction to pray for the hallowing of God's name. It's divine instruction to pray for the hallowing of his name. First with me, or first with us, and then with others. And so it goes something like this. God, help me to hallow your name. Help me to see you accurately and treasure you supremely and glorify you as you have intended. Lead me in the ways that you would like me to hallow your name today or even right now. And then he may lead you to praise him through song or through an answered prayer, or he may lead you very practically to pursue the hallowing or the glorifying of his name in any number of ways. He is so creative, and he will lead you well. For example, here's one. Father, I just praise you right now for coffee and the magnificent gift that caffeine is to my body. In moderation and when not abused. Father, it gives me a heightened sense of productivity for kingdom purposes and advancement. It gives me greater clarity in thinking as I study your word. And all this from a bean that grows out there on a plant that you water and gave mankind the knowledge of how to work it into this warm cup that feels so good on my cold hands. Wow! God, you are so good! And that's just a cup of coffee. The second thing I want to say here is that this phrase, hallowed be your name, is a global plea. It's a global plea. The Son of God himself is telling us that we should plead with God that he will see to it that his name is hallowed. Make your name hallowed in the earth. It's hallowed in heaven, make it hallowed here. Cause people, myself included, and this world to function in such a way that you are magnified as a result. Work this creation to your glory. That's how we should pray. We should literally pray that God would be made much of, not only in me or in us, through actively praising him and worshiping him and thanking him and so on, but in the whole world, in all things, as Paul says that we just read. Everybody with me? Lastly, the third thing I want to say on this point, on this phrase, hallowed be thy name. Not only should we do the first two things that we've mentioned, but we should pray for things on the basis of his glory. And oh, how this concept reinvigorated my prayer life when I finally got it. Don't just pray, Lord, please deliver me from this unbelief that I have concerning your promise to take care of me and provide for me. Don't just pray like that. Rather, pray like this. Father, I believe. I believe. Help my unbelief. Cause me to believe in such a way that I no longer fret about these kinds of things. And don't just do it for me, do it for yourself. Do it in such a way that you get all the credit and all the glory. In my flesh, I'm unable to trust you as I ought. I'm not playing games. I'm not pretending to be someone I'm not. I'm being real and I'm struggling here, God. But you can work a miracle in me, and you can enable me to believe and to hold fast to you, even in circumstances that the world would think I'm an absolute lunatic for trusting and resting in you and experiencing a peace that comes from you. All this stuff comes from you, and so I just pray that you would do it for your own glory. Work in my life, if you're willing, in such a way that you are central and that you are made much of. Cause me to decrease and you to increase. Could you imagine if Christians all prayed that way? Oh, how hallowed his name would be practically in this life. Amen? So pray for the glory of God, and then pray for everything else on the basis of that glory too. Number five. We ought to pray, or we should approach prayer in line with his own intercession, having gained his perspective. We should approach prayer in line with his own intercession, having gained his perspective. Now, this is a massively important piece of prayer, and it's one that's not often taught, and it's one that has many subpoints beneath it, of which I'm sure I'll touch on a few. The basic premise comes from Romans 8:26, which we already covered, concerning the Holy Spirit's deep groaning and intercession on our behalf, and then also from Hebrews 7:25, which says this: He, that is Christ, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The point in these verses is that both the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are interceding for us at all times. And that's enough to knock the breath out of us. But if this is true, and it is, then the very best way we could possibly pray is to tap into their own intercession concerning whatever it is that we're praying about and pray along with them in the same way that they are. Does that make sense? I'll use something that we all deal with in varying degrees as a practical example: pain and suffering. Almost always, our first reaction is to pray for the pain to stop. Whatever it is, physical pain, emotional pain, relational pain, and so on. Now, to be sure, it's not wrong. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to pray and ask for God to remove the pain. But oftentimes, we just immediately pray for it to stop, without considering the reality that God is sovereign. And therefore, he is either actively causing or passively allowing the pain for a reason. Rarely do we pursue him about the pain or the disease or the hurt and then seek his perspective and ask him how we should be praying. We just pray for it to stop. You see the chasm between these two approaches to prayer? Imagine if the Apostle Paul, if all he did was pray for the thorn to be removed until his dying breath. He did pray for the thorn to be removed, but then he also sought God's perspective, at which time the Lord told him that he was doing this for a reason, shared the reason, and then Paul never prayed for him to remove it again. By the way, this flies in the face of heretics who teach that God's plan is always to heal. It is not. The perfect sovereign will of God was that Paul have the thorn for the rest of his life for Christ-exalting purposes. And he even used Satan to accomplish this. And oh, the theology is deep here. And we won't get into all that right now, as much as I want to. But do you at least see how Paul would be at odds with God himself if all he did was pray for its removal? You see that? He would literally be praying against the will of God. He would be praying that God not follow his own counsel and that he not exalt his own ways above ours, which is a dangerous thing to pray. And of course, no Christian wants to pray that. And if he did that, he would be doing all those things without even realizing it. At least a lot of times we do it without realizing it. There's many other examples that we could use here. And I just use this one because most likely we can all relate to this. We've all experienced pain and suffering, and most of us, if not all of us, I would wager all of us, have not only experienced pain and suffering, but we have fallen into this category of not seeking his perspective and not attempting to tap into his own intercession. We've not sought his headship, his lordship over the way we pray. And with Paul, we get, praise God for this, with Paul, we get a glimpse of the goodness and the necessity of pain. Because here's what happened. God literally used the thorn in Paul's flesh, whatever that was, to keep him on the straight and narrow. It was the vessel through which eternal security happened. And God used it to shape him into the image of Christ. And without doubt, without any doubt in my mind, when it finally clicked for Paul and he gained God's perspective, he was not merely tolerant of the pain and difficulty, but grateful for it. Does that make sense? It's a radical way of looking at it, isn't it? So what we want to do, family, is we want to pursue the Lord, we want to seek his perspective, and we want to allow him to share with us that which only he can share with us concerning his perspective, his desires, his way of praying, and so on. And then we want to join in with him. There's no more powerful prayer than the prayer of God himself. And therefore, this is our aim, to literally tap into how he is praying for us, especially in times of great trials and difficulty. Amen? Now, that may seem overwhelming and impossible, and so I just want to add this because this is really important. Not only does this pursue effective prayer in an unusually practical way, but it also pursues virtually every other point that we've covered so far. When we do this, we exercise humility and dependence upon God, not assuming what or how to pray, but instead we give him literal headship over our life, and we do it in a way that's greatly pleasing and honoring to him. And sometimes we refer to this as listening prayer. And we've done this with the IP team many times over the years. With listening prayer, we don't just pray what we think is best or what we want or what first comes to mind, but rather we sit and we ponder and we silently listen and we attempt to pray to the very best of our ability as or what he is revealing to us as he brings them to mind, and we pray in faith to the best of our ability. And here's the encouraging point, family. The beauty of this is not, God is not expecting perfection here. So I'm not trying to apply a burden on you so you can go home and say, wow, I totally blew it. The beauty is that God is not expecting perfection. Now, I have tons to say on this. And if you want more, I can give you more after service sometime. But the ultimate aim is not the end product, namely, what we pray. And if you want to take it even broader with our relationship with God, the ultimate aim is not heaven. Let me reword that. That is true. It's not all about the end result, where we get. It's about the process. It's about the relationship. It's about now with God, not just where we're going. And so it's not all about what we pray. The ultimate aim is the process of engaging with God in prayer and communicating with him rightly as we ought, in a way that honors him as God and brings great glory to his name. That's what we're to be about. And so even if we totally blow it, and you do and I do, even if we totally blow it in discerning exactly what or how we should pray, the simple fact that we honestly pursued his perspective and practically gave him lordship over our approach to prayer, that is what matters. And that is what's pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And he knows our heart. He knows if we're really trying to follow him and listen to him or if we're playing games. And so, to me, that's incredibly encouraging, and I hope it is for you as well. And then, of course, the more we do this, this is a developed skill that we will grow in. We will grow in discernment and hearing from him and giving him literal lordship and headship over our prayer time. And then I'll just add that if this is something that intrigues you, please come see me more. Number six, come see me four more. Number six, we should approach prayer committing our prayers to the will of God, recognizing that he is God and we are not. We should approach prayer committing our prayers to the will of God, recognizing that he is God and we are not. Now that may sound obvious, but let me address at least one way that this manifests itself that we may not even be aware of. If we are rightly and humbly submitting our prayers to the will of God, we will never command or demand that God do anything in our praying or otherwise. Rather, we will humbly say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. If you are willing, if it be your will, we ask this thing. You are God, we are not. You are the one with all authority in heaven and on earth, not us. And then any authority that we may have comes directly from you and is subservient to you. In other words, we dare not arrogantly claim authority to pray however we want, neglecting to submit to the will of God and depend on him. Rather, with reverential fear and trembling, we come into the presence of God himself, humbly sharing our requests and our supplications with him, and then we commit it to his will for his name's sake, period. As a broken example, this doesn't quite fit, but it might help. Imagine if our young children or grandchildren shared with us their requests, but were unwilling to submit to our will, which is really just to trust us and to trust that we want and know what is best for them. And in fact, it's not very difficult to imagine because discipline in child rearing seems to be a thing of the past in the world around us. And so imagine how we feel as parents and grandparents in that situation. Imagining that, it's not a far leap then to imagine how God feels when we act like this with him. He knows what's best for us. And he desires that we trust him and submit to him even in our prayer life. Now, I don't want to get too divisive, but you know, as I feel God bring something up, lead me, we're going to deal with it. And so I do feel led to address this. You don't see in the scriptures the kind of prayers that many overtly charismatic people pray today. Now, let me say that again. You don't see in the scriptures the kind of praying, the kinds of prayers, the approach to prayers that many overtly charismatic people pray today. Now, don't hear me wrong. I don't have a problem with certain charismatic tendencies so long as they're done rightly and biblically. All I'm saying is you don't see in the word the commanding and the demanding that some of these tend to express. This is not how Paul prayed. It is not how King David prayed. It is not even how Jesus himself, who was God in the flesh, prayed. Rather, they modeled for us an entirely different attitude and posture than many in the church today. And rather than follow what we may have learned from other men or women in the church and elsewhere, we should follow the examples laid out for us in the Word of God. And so, family, I just encourage you, let us bring our very language, the very words we use to pray, under the authority of God and in humble submission to him. Amen. When I was preparing for this message, I reviewed some old intercessory prayer notes that I've grouped together and compiled over the years. And as I was doing this, I came across a note from Marilyn Anderson. Now, most of you wouldn't remember her, but she was the intercessory prayer team leader many years ago. And for many years, they moved back to the States in late 2018 or early 2019. But something she had written down was this: do not yell at the devil. He can out-yell you. Instead, pray. And it made me chuckle, but she was right. We need to be real careful about how we pray, especially if it's against the enemy. Because Jude chapter 1 verse 9 tells us that even the archangel Michael would not rebuke Satan and use the kind of language that we often do today when he was contending with him about the body of Moses. But rather, he simply said this. He said, "The Lord rebuke you," and he committed it into the hands of God. The models for prayer that God, in his infinite wisdom, has seen fit to provide us with in his holy word are not arrogant or prideful or presumptuous, but instead they are incredibly humble. And we should seek to model our prayer life after them. Namely, hallowed be your name, and your will be done. Amen. I imagine you can tell that I feel quite strongly about these things, and I do believe it's for good reason. So if any of you have any questions about this, you want more clarity, perhaps more scripture, please come see me. I do have lots more to say on the matter that I believe would be helpful. As always, my desire is to be available to you, and my door is always open. Many of you know this to be true, and I want all of you to know this to be true. Number seven, lastly for now, we should approach prayer praying his word. We should approach prayer praying his word. Now, this is pretty straightforward. Sometimes we don't know how to pray, or we don't know what we should pray, or we may feel insecure about praying with certain people or in a group and so on. And so one of the best remedies for all of those issues is simply to open the living word and pray that back to God. And similar to the last one, this does essentially every other point that we've covered on the list. It's depending on him, as he himself is the very word of God, and these are his very words. It's honoring and pleasing to him as we cherish and value his words and his instructions and his truths, and we pray them back to him. It's in line with his own intercession because it's his unchanging, infallible, authoritative word. This is God's perspective and his heart and his desires and his character and his ultimate aims and much more. That's what this is. And therefore, any attempt to discern the many things that we've talked about this morning from outside of the word, in and of ourselves, attempting to discern these things, must be done in line with the word. In other words, we will never accurately discern to pray in a way that is contrary to the will of God. Similarly, God will never act or intercede on our behalf in a way that's contrary to his word or to his character, which is revealed in his word. These are massive calibrators for our prayer life, and it all hinges on the word of God. And so, family, love it and read it and then pray it back to God. No excuse for anybody to be nervous about public prayer or corporate prayer anymore. Just open it and read it back to God. Pray it back to him. And oh, how honoring and pleasing that is to him. Amen? An easy starting point, practically speaking, an easy starting point for most people is the Psalms. It was literally Israel's hymn book, and it contains within it a compilation of incredibly doctrinally rich prayers from various men of God. Once you feel comfortable with that, you can literally pray almost anything in the word back to him. We can pray his doctrine and praise him for it as it's revealed in Scripture. We can pray his instructions and his exhortations for us through the apostles and ask him to enable us to do these things for our good and for his glory, and so much more. Just by way of example here, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 records one of Paul's prayers, which is an excellent one to model our own praying after. Sometimes if you wonder, how should I pray for this person, just go to this passage and pray like this. Here's what he says, and I'll put it on the screen. He says, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking. So here's what Paul's been praying for them. This is what he's asking, this is what he's praying, and this very prayer, these very words are scripture. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing good fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And there are many more examples like this throughout Scripture. The main thing, main point that I want to impart to you is that we should include in our prayers the very words of Scripture. These words are provided to us by God himself, and there is great power in doing this. Amen? Well, family, I just want to encourage you to start putting some of these into practice. My expectation is not that we're missing it on all seven of these, or that any of us are going to remember all seven of these the next time we sit down. My prayer has been that God will tailor this message to each one of us and give us one or two of these things that he wants to impress upon our heart and press into our very soul, and that'll be our focus. And I just, like I said, I want to encourage you to don't just let this go in one ear, out the other, think that was a good message, and then do nothing with it. I want you pick something and start putting it into practice. And I recognize this is not a perfect how-to guide. It's not meant to be. But it is, I think, a helpful start with some of these things that I believe God has shown me over the years that are very important to him in the way we approach prayer. And so again, I must say this is almost a disclaimer. I think I've already covered this, but I'm going to say it more directly. In no way is this an attempt to manipulate God or ensure a greater likelihood of getting what we want. God is not Santa Claus, and praise God for it. These are simply things that he's revealed to us in his word for how we should approach relational prayer with him. And I can tell you from personal experience that if we do these things, it will lead to a sweeter and more intimate prayer life. One which is more fulfilling, more purpose-driven, more theologically grounded, more pleasing to the Lord, and more beneficial for us. And so pick a couple of these to start focusing on, and then come back next week for the rest of the picture. This is just the first half. Next week, we're going to focus more on the incredible privilege that prayer is and what a blessing it is that we can literally, relationally communicate with our Heavenly Father. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we just praise you for the reality of prayer. We are not worthy or deserving to come into your presence and communicate with you. But yet through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the veil has been forever torn for those of us who are in you. We can now freely approach you and engage with you directly. No substitute, no intermediary between us. We can come straight to you. We don't need somebody else, just you, the very God of the universe. We can literally come into your presence without any fear of death or condemnation. We can enjoy a relationship with you. We can experience wonderful fellowship with you, just like we do with our best friends. And oh, what a joy it is. I love that. I can't help but smile thinking about this. What a joy it is to be considered a friend of God and to be able to consider you our friend. Father, I ask that you would cause your word and these teachings to take root. Don't allow it to return void. And if this is new for us in any way, I just pray, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would let it and cause it to penetrate and radically transform the way we see and then approach prayer, namely how we approach communicating with you. May it reinvigorate our prayer life. May it set us on fire for you. May it draw us closer to you than ever before. And may we personally and very tangibly experience you in the way that you so deeply long to be known and experienced by your children. May our joy and relational prayer forever increase, and may you be greatly glorified in it. We love you, truly, truly, we love you, and we adore you. And we ask all these things in your most precious name. Amen.